Well, thank you for those in anticipation of some outside sunlight, hopefully, and when we leave here in a little bit. We are on to point three, main point three, and sorry for the warm auditorium. For some reason, the AC is not wanting to give us cool air. So we'll be calling the HVAC person. The unit is running, but it's not giving us cool air. I'm not sure. I said, I'm not sure. I just know that both units were running, but we're not in either the auditorium or in the East Hall for the truth trackers.
RC heating and cooling.
Yep. Ross will be getting a phone call tomorrow. Say, hey, come help us.
He's probably going to get a lot of calls tomorrow.
Yeah, he just might after that storm. But point three, resting in God's ownership, as we've been looking at our stewardship in the light of ownership, and we recognize God's ownership, responding to God's ownership, and lastly, we come to resting in God's ownership, kind of the natural progression, if you will, in understanding God's ownership and applying it and seeing it lived out in our lives. And so we've been looking at principles under each of these, and we come to letter A, the trusting principle. If we're going to rest in God's ownership, that means that there is a level of trust that we are to have. And so that trusting principle ultimately is, I mean, what is it? It's taking God at His word. And while that is a nice, short, succinct phrase, it's loaded. You know, to take God at His word. We have God's word in front of us. We have His teachings. We have everything that He wants us to know. Again, about Himself, about ourselves, about how we should live for Him, how to come to know Him as our Savior. So we have everything here available for us to read and learn and then trust. Take Him at His word. And realize that what He has said is true, that He will do what He says He will do. And so as I think you have it written out, point number two, it is an activity of the mind that is trusting. It is an activity of the mind that controls the emotions and leads to the will to direct the body in actions of obedience to Him. Well, that's a much longer definition, but I appreciate whoever wrote that material and it kind of explaining it, expanding it out. What does trust involve? It is an activity of the mind. It starts there. You know, do we trust the Lord? Well, we can say yes. Well, then, like we will see farther down, there's going to be some actions in regards to this trust. And so it is the activity of the mind that controls the emotions and leads to the will to direct the body in actions of obedience to Him. And so much like we've been looking at with faith works in James chapter 2 in the Sunday school hour, really that same principle is here. That's, we have faith to trust God at His word, do we not? I mean, there is a level of faith here in this trusting principle. Those words are often brought together. To have faith in God is to trust Him. I mean, do you trust Him to have delivered you from sin? We do so because we believed His word. When we read verses such as, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, We have faith in God as telling us the truth, so we trust that to understand. Are we going to be foreverlastingly punished if we have trusted Christ as our Savior? No. We have everlasting life awaiting us. Why? Well, he told us so there and in many other places. So as we, you know, talk to people, or as we, you know, kind of talk to ourselves as we work through this, it's, I trust what God says to be true. Therefore, I know I can trust him. He's not failed me. He's not let me down. I've never read a passage of Scripture where he said this, but then the opposite took place because I followed and was obedient to his word. It's not going to happen. And so our trust, as we look at this, will also build, or should, as we progress in our walk with our Lord. Because we will have trusted him for something smaller that leads us to trust him for something larger, that leads us to trust him further. Again, much like we again touched on Abraham in Sunday school, we see some failures of his which are, we might think, rather insignificant. You know, he went down to Egypt instead of trusting God. Yes. He should have continued trusting God and in other things, and yet he failed. But when it came to the really important big thing, what did Abraham do? He trusted God. God said, give me your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him on the altar. Okay, let's go. No questions asked. The trust was there. Again, why? Because it was built on his faith in God. He used those stumbling blocks, or those lapses of faith, to not be stumbling blocks, but to be stepping stones to draw him back to God. Learn from the mistakes, if you will. Learn from the bad decisions, so that when God brings yet another test of his faith, he's going to pass. Why? Because he has learned to trust God completely. And so we see that progression as we work through this, to be resting in God's ownership because we trust him. When we fully are trusting in God, we will have peace of mind. I mean, that's one of the joys that we see as we learn to trust him. He gives his peace. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And if we were really an amen church, we'd all say, yes, amen. That's true. Man, I've had some men that have, you know, left us high and dry. We've not been able to trust them, because they haven't been men and women of their word. But he notes, you know, the psalmist says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, how many times have we been disappointed because we put our trust? And it may be rightfully placed. I'm not talking about a wrongly placed trust. I mean, if I've hired an electrician to do a job, I am trusting him to do the job. That is an expectation. There's nothing wrong with placing my trust in that. I expect him. But if he doesn't do the job, the trust is lost. Am I going to call him back again? Chances are probably not, unless I'm in a really teeny tiny town where he's the only electrician for miles around. Or I learned how to be an electrician myself and do it myself. But we see these things happen. And then he takes it further, you know, confidence in princes, our government officials. Well, we really have learned to not trust them that much. But God's told us that. It is better to trust the Lord. Why? Because he's not going to fail us. What he has said, he will do. And he wants us to hold him to it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with us coming to God and asking him about these things. Lord, you say this. Can I trust you? Yes, you can. Say, Lord, I'm expecting then these things because you've said so. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, that is on the Lord, because he trusteth in thee. And yes, it's a verse that I trust you have memorized. And it's true. As we trust him, because our mind is stayed on him, it's focused on him, he will keep us in perfect peace. It is such a joy to come across believers who this verse is a reality to. I was just happened to cross paths yesterday at Lynn's Cairo with the former director for the pregnancy center in Salina. If you've gotten the newsletters, he stepped down this past springtime-ish after the banquet. Never said why, but he had stepped down. Well, he obviously did something, so he was needing some Cairo work. And he checked in, sat down across from me. Lynn was back getting herself well adjusted. And we kind of looked up at each other, then went back down, and then we came back up like, don't I know you from... I said, yes. I said, I'm Pastor Ernsberger down from McPherson. I said, I've been up to the pregnancy center. And so it started clicking, and so we started talking. And he was telling me about some of the life changes that he's going through that have precipitated his stepping down from the pregnancy center. Some family members, family issues that needed his fuller attention than what was possible by directing the pregnancy center. So, but there was a peace there, as he was talking about this new chapter in his life. But he had peace in it because he was trusting the Lord. He could see the hand of the Lord working through this, even though it was something that just came out of the blue. And the Lord has been providing. But there was a peace there. Even in the midst of, obviously he was in some discomfort. I'm not sure, he didn't tell me what he did that caused him to need to come in to see the Cairo, but they were thankful that he was walking in without a cane. So obviously he had been worse in previous weeks than he was now, but I could still tell that there was some pain going on. But again, to see that peace there, where did he get it from? God. I mean, when we look at and I'm not here to tell his story, but if you would listen to his story, you think, that's not a very peaceful thing to be going through at this time. And yet the peace is there. Why? Because God gives it to those that will, whose mind is stayed on him because they're trusting in him. And so he gives his peace. And what a joy to experience that, because typically it is in these troublesome times that the peace is really experienced. And again, it opens an opportunity to talk to those around us. You know, why are you so peaceful? Man, if I were going through what you're going through, I would be a basket case. You know, it's often one of the phrases that's used as they hear about these things. You know, how can you be so peaceful about this? Well, here, let me tell you how I can be so peaceful about it. Because I'm trusting in my Lord. He's given me his promise that as I trust him in the midst of these things, he's going to give me his peace. And guess what? You can have that peace too by coming to him. So we have this trusting principle that ultimately God's going to give us peace when we are trusting him. Move on to point B, the giving principle. I'm not sure why they kind of touch on this again. We looked at the tithing principle, point D of point 2 from last week. And so I'm not sure why they bring it up again. But the giving here does expand a little bit more than just giving, tithing. But the giving principle teaches us that we express our faith through giving, whether that is financially. We can give of our time. We can give of our talents. The treasures that we have, yes. And so it is with our lives in his hands, we give as he commands. I mean, it's his life. We've already noted that. He created us, therefore we're his. He saved us, he redeemed us, he bought us back from the slave market of sin. And so we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So, you know, he owns us in that complete ownership package, if you will. And so we can, with our lives in his hands, do as he commands us. Follow his leadings. And so, yes, this giving includes our money. It's his anyway. He's the one that gave it. We should never sing, God be with you till we meet again, as the, you know, the offering plate goes down the aisle, the pew line. It's God's. It belongs to him. So giving back a portion is what he asks of us. But of our money, our service to Christ through our local church. You know, again, using the time and talents that God has given to us to put them to his use within the framework of our local church that we have here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he notes, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, Paul is touching on a greater topic here in looking at Christian liberty before going into walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. But he notes here that as believers, because he's talking to the Galatian churches, so he's talking to the various believers in those various churches. Think of Pisidian Antioch, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, from back in our days studying the book of Acts. And those are the churches that he's writing to and reminding them that we, by love, serve one another. That's part of our understanding God's ownership of us. We get to serve one another. We get to minister to each other. In various ways through, again, the times, the talents that he has given to us, the gifts, the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. We put them to use here within the church, and so it is a form of serving. Why? Because God owns us. We're his. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Again, Paul talking to the Colossian church, he says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." Why? Why will we receive the reward of the inheritance? Because we serve the Lord Christ. God's given us the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance, as Paul will note elsewhere, for that which is yet to come. Why? Because we serve him. We do as he expects of us. And Paul commends the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, when he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul is commending them for the salvation that they have and how they are living for the Lord, noting that in verse 8, as I recall, it's the word of Christ spread from Thessalonica. They didn't stay quiet about their salvation. It went. And he notes that to them, that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You're serving him, Thessalonians. And he was commending them for that. And so we see that in our lives. We should be seeing that. We have an opportunity to serve our fellow believers, yes. Opportunity to reach out. We're serving the lost by giving them the gospel. They may not appreciate it at the moment, but ultimately, if they come to Christ, they will appreciate that somebody had took the time to share the gospel with them or give them a gospel track, or like we'll do on Saturday, Lord willing, give them a John in Romans that, again, has the way of salvation depicted for them. So we have that opportunity to give, to help. As we see sub point C, helping those in need. That covers really a broad spectrum of whatever it is that we have the ability to. to do. And so God, in point four, God through James reminds us that if our faith is not expressed, then our faith is not genuine. And I'm not going to rehash our last two Sunday school times, but he touches on that in James chapter 2, that, you know, if our faith is not expressed, then our faith is not genuine. A true saving faith is going to be worked out. And again, we discussed that thoroughly the last two Sunday mornings as we looked at chapter 2 and in those places that James is touching on this, that our faith works, as I noted, kind of using it as one word, because our true, genuine, saving faith is going to show and demonstrate things that we do. We can't help but do so because we're a new creature in Christ. Point C, the receiving principle. As we noted back up in the tithing, we cannot outgive God. Whether we tithe the 10% or 20% or a 25%, whatever our giving is, even though mathematically it does not make sense, yet we live better when we give a portion to God, whatever that portion is, as we have settled it with God what we want to give. We take that away from our gross. The world would say that's not supposed to work. 100% of that amount goes farther than 90%, to which I say, no, it doesn't. Not when we give that 10% willingly. We've agreed. It's not, I'm doing it because I want something back. It's, I'm doing it out of a love for my God. He's called us to do so. But I give it freely. God will take care of us. He will make that 90% or 80% or whatever go a lot farther than that 100% ever will, if we refuse to give God anything. And we see some of this, as Paul notes, to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is an example of this. And we see the heart, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and chapters 8 and 9, Paul is touching on the grace of giving. And he's speaking financially, the grace of giving, and seeing how God meets those needs. And so we see the word grace that's in there. It's not translated as grace, but he notes that it's a grace. As we read in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And so he notes that the churches of Macedonia, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, which is farther south in Achaia. Macedonia in Greece is to the north. That's where Thessalonica and Philippi are. And he notes, they gave out of a great trial of affliction, yet there was an abundance of joy. They were in deep poverty, yet it abounded to the riches of their liberality. In essence, Paul is saying, I don't know how they did it, but they gave exceedingly well, even though from a human standpoint, they really didn't have it to give. And yet they gave. They gave abundantly. Why? I think the last verse helps us. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." When God has us, he has our pocketbook. And God takes care of meeting our needs as we give. He continues in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you." He's saying, I really don't need to write unto you because you've already done it. He notes that. You guys have been busy. He says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." And so he's commending the church, noting, you guys, you went way out of your way and had this offering for the saints in Jerusalem gathered. But by you being so fruitful in that, so zealous in it, you provoked the churches up in Macedonia to do the same. And so he commends them for their willingness to give, and watch how God takes care of you. The Philippian church example, if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Paul will commend them for their giving because God's taken care of them. And he'll show that as we come to the end of our section here. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, and then we'll drop down to verses 15 through 19. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So the Philippian church had been giving to help Paul in his journeys, but for some reason there had been a stoppage, but now it had picked up again. And so he notes then, drop down to verse 15. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so he notes, you Philippians, you have taken good care of me. Even when I was in Thessalonica, as good as that church is, you were still taking care of me. And he says, it'll rebound, it'll come back to you. But he notes, as he closes at verse 19, when he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There's the promise. God takes care of our needs. He will supply them according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And God's riches are inexhaustible. You know, we can look at the world's wealthiest men, the wealthiest nation, whatever, and there's a finite value of wealth there. Can it run out? Yes. God's riches have never run out. He didn't put an expiration date in the scripture and saying, okay, humanity, my riches will run out in your year 2040. The world by then will have used up all my riches, and I won't have any more for anybody after that. He didn't. Why? Because his riches are infinite. How are God's riches infinite? It's because he's infinite. If God's infinite, there is no limit to what he can do. And so we, as we give, realize that as we are giving out of a heart of love and thankfulness for what God has done, not as if it were some kind of a bribe to buy God's favor. I mean, we're not giving so we can get more. At least I trust we're not. So, hey, if I give this, then God's going to... No, we give out of a heart of love, out of thankfulness for what he's done, but understanding he's going to take care of us. And he does. He has. And he will. And so we have these, and we'll recap them here, these principles as we look at God's ownership of us. We had the creative principle. God is the creator and owner of everything. The redemptive principle. God redeemed us when he died on the cross. Therefore, we belong to him. The directive principle. God guides us and provides for us. Therefore, we can trust him. The living principle. We should glorify God by how we live. The serving. We should serve God. The praying principle. We should pray instead of worry. Praying is our first resort, not our last resort. Tithing, we should give God the first part of our income. He calls on us to do so, to agree with him, you know, what it is that he wants us to give, purpose in our heart, as he has worked with us. The trusting principle, if we trust God, he will bless us. He's promised us that. The giving principle, when we give everything to the Lord, he takes care of us. And the receiving, we will receive material blessings from God when we give to him. He will do that. We note in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, what does he say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the "these things" referring to? The previous verses where he touched on food and clothing, he said, hey, look at the birds of the air. They toil not, yet they're fed. Who feeds them? God does. Are you not much better than they? Look at the flowers of the field, the beauty that they are. Christ said, Solomon in all his splendor doesn't even compare to the beauty of the flowers. And yet the flowers come and go. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your physical needs. But that's in response to you doing the right thing in living for me, trusting me, following me, giving of yourselves to me. I will take care of you. And we can trust, and we see that happen, you know, I think over and over and over again, that just bolsters our faith, strengthens us in our walk with him, and allows us to continue on in a much better light, realizing we're his. This is not a duty, a drudgery. It's a joy to live and serve him. We'll continue on with our study in stewardship, Lord willing, next week as we continue plodding through these truths and concepts of our stewardship to our God.